trusted you, Jesus. Are you guys aware of that we as a nation and we as a church have entered into a time that things are never going to be the same? It's time to recognize the Word of God is going to see us through. Amen? And how many know it's well able to? And God always does more than you expect Him to. Amen? Always exceeds our expectations. Praise God. Are you ready for the Word this morning? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to go straight into this morning. 1:1, are you there? It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Amen? That you would lack knowledge. He says, here's something you need to know. How that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What sea is he talking about? The Red Sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all passed through that sea. And did all eat that same spiritual meat. I mean, that was the manna. We're going to talk about the manna before we're done this morning. And did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, what he's saying here, what Paul is saying is, all these things that happened in the Old Testament have New Testament application. Amen. That many of the stories that took place in Israel really have representation within the church. That when they passed through the Red Sea, that was a type of baptism. Amen. Even being under the cloud, a type of baptism. It talks about them drinking of the spiritual rock. How many know in the wilderness, water came out of a rock? When Moses struck the rock with his staff, that was a typology of Jesus being crucified. Do you follow me? And actually, God told Moses to strike the rock with the staff, and water would come forth. How many know a river came forth that watered the entire nation? Later, when the people were thirsty again, God told Moses to go speak to the rock. Don't strike it again because Christ is only crucified one time. He said, speak to the rock. And instead, Moses became angry, struck the rock twice. And God was angry at Moses. Why? Because he destroyed a typology by striking the rock a second time. Amen. And so water flowed out of that rock, and that's a type of us drinking of the wellsprings of life from Jesus. Amen. A type of what was poured out at the cross. So the things in the Old Testament, again, have New Testament application. So when we read the Old Testament stories, you can extract more from them than just nice stories how God moved miraculously in that nation. Amen. If you get the understanding, if you gain the comprehension that what happened in the old can apply to you today, those stories will come to life to a much higher level. Amen. When I read the Old Testament, I'm saying, God, how does that apply to me now? How does that apply to the church today? And understand, when you read about the Old Testament, there's really three classes of people, really, in the New. There's the Jew, the Gentile, and the born-again believer. Amen. So when you read, you got to know what applies to which group of people. And a whole lot of what took place in Israel applied to Israel in their time, but has New Testament or church application today. So Paul is saying, don't be ignorant of this. Be aware when you read the old, it can represent something in the new. Verse 5 says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And he goes on telling about, you know, these admonitions of what to be aware of that we shouldn't do. And it says everything that happened in the old is an example that we should not lust after evil things. He even says a lot of the Israelites were overthrown in the wilderness. I believe it's possible for Christians to be overthrown in wilderness thinking. Amen. Christians to succumb to lack lifestyles, sickness mentalities, sin mentalities. Amen. And God says, I need you to rise above your limited thinking, your wilderness mentalities. And so Paul says, don't be ignorant of this. So what we've been doing over the past few weeks, and I really recommend you go back and get the CDs over the past few weeks or go online and listen to them, about how I believe what took place in Israel regarding many of the times when Israel turned away from God, how God overthrew Israel, could represent much of what's going to take place in the United States today, even from a worldwide standpoint. We brought this message out after the election. What we mentioned is, I believe, sometime back, this nation reached a moral tipping point. Tipping points when something's being pushed over, and you're pushing and pushing, and all of a sudden it just falls on its own. Amen. We've had a liberal agenda, a immoral agenda, pushing this nation to a place of sin focus, to I believe it's reached a tipping point that we're just falling deeper and deeper into sin. Amen. To the point, I don't know if we can push it back. In fact, I'll tell you right now, I'm convinced we can't push it back without a move of God. I believe without a move of God, this nation is finished morally. But I'm believing for a move of God. I believe when we've reached a tipping point, amen, we came under some level of the curse. As we read the Harbinger, we found that the Harbinger indicates that 9/11 was an aspect of the hedge being broken in America, and we were able to be attacked internally. I believe after we reached a moral tipping point, we now reached an electoral tipping point. I don't know if morality can ever win another election in this nation without a move of God. Amen. Because this nation is so moved into sin mentality, embracing sin mindsets, that I don't know if we standing for morality alone can ever win back the nation. We reached a tipping point, which has taken us to a place now we're heading into a fiscal or financial tipping point. I don't believe this nation can recover financially without a move of God. I believe you become so addicted to being taken care of by mother, you know, Uncle Sam. We've become so addicted of dependency upon the government. I don't know if we can recover from that without a move of God. So we've reached a financial tipping point. This nation is heading into bankruptcy without a turnaround. And if you've been following the news at all, of course, after the election, a lot of us are just really fed up with listening to the news. But how many know news hasn't stopped happening? And now the big discussion in our government is whether or not we're going to pass laws to raise taxes, whether we're going to pass laws to reduce spending, or whether we're just going to go over a cliff. Amen. And none of the sides seem willing to move, which means we're heading toward the cliff. And the truth is, if we raise taxes, we're still heading toward the cliff. If we don't cut spending, we're heading to the cliff. You cannot spend more than you make, more than you take in, and expect to stay in operation very long. Amen. This business here is an example of that. This coffee shop, this bookstore do not make enough money to pay for it. It usually doesn't make enough in the past to even pay for the salaries, much less the supplies. But we're required to have it open to have a church here. Plus, it brings so many people to the church. We like having it to bring people in. And so to fund these operations, the church backs it up. We pay the difference between, you know, the expenditures versus you know, what comes in. And so we have a typology in here of God coming through on behalf of the business realm. Without a move of God in this nation, without God coming through, this nation financially is finished. Once you reach a financial tipping point, you will hit a military tipping point. Without money, you cannot do the research to keep your military on the forefront. You cannot you don't have the money to buy the military products you need. So you lose your military capacity. And a lot of people would love to see America be diminished militarily. Amen. This same thing happened to the Soviet Union 20 years ago. The reason the Iron Curtain fell was not because people rose up. It's because Russia did not have the economy to back up their military operations, and they collapsed economically. Could not build their military anymore, did not have the funds to maintain control over the nations they'd held captive, and had to release them. We're selling off aircraft carriers for scrap metal. They didn't have the money to finish building them. It was an economic tipping point Russia hit. Well, once you hit a military tipping point, especially when you're the standard bearer of liberty in the earth, you hit a liberty tipping point. When you don't have the military, when you don't have the finances or the military to back up the stands you take, then you end up having to exchange liberties for protection. Liberties for safety. Amen. And I believe this nation is heading toward a liberty tipping point. And at some levels, we've already sold out to it. Amen. To some levels, we trust, you know, the government to take care of us more than our own liberated opportunities to provide for us. And so I believe this nation is heading towards potential collapse. Well, that can't happen to America. There's no way that can happen here. Well, you know, that was the attitude of Israel. When Israel had been attacked, again, out of the harbinger, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10, they said, well, we've been attacked, but we'll rebuild, we'll become stronger. We'll replace the sycamores with cedars. For the bricks, we'll put in hewn stone. Amen. We'll recover. They had a national pride, and God laughed at their national pride. Amen. And Israel and Judah as nations both collapsed. Both were conquered militarily. Both taken into captivity. They lost. What I'm talking about to you is exactly what happened in Israel. They reached a moral tipping point. Amen. They reached an electoral tipping point. Not that they had elections, but the people were backing immorality. Then they reached a financial tipping point. Couldn't hire the military they wanted. Didn't have the supplies. Reached a liberty tipping point. We're taken into captivity. Well, that can't happen to America. I'm telling you, this nation is sold into sin just like Israel did. And probably to much higher levels. You know what the number one sin of Israel was, right? What I consider the number one sin. Abortion. They were sacrificing their babies to the god of Moloch. Amen. All to do with promiscuity. Amen. Same thing today. Abortion is a blight on any nation. Not to mention all the things that went with it. And just like Israel, who was a nation blessed of God at one time, beyond all nations, fell because they entered into that path of immorality. Paul says, whatever happened in the old is a type what's going to take place in the new. I believe for America not to see ramifications of the immorality they've embraced, amen, would neutralize a good percentage of the Word of God. If God does not come through and shake this nation, then I believe He is violating His Word. Are y'all with me this morning? Unless there's a turnaround. Unless there's a move of God. Now, you guys that have been here very long, you know I'm believing in the move of God. God showed me a vision of the water tower of glory over 20 years ago, that He was raising up cities of glory in the end times, cities of refuge. God gave Pastor Callan the cities of refuge vision. My goodness, he was sharing that with us in 1987, that God showed him cities of refuge. I believe Georgetown, Kentucky is going to be one of these cities. Amen. I've had the vision of the cloud in the parking lot. God said, you're not far from the glory. Don't get off track. Go into it. I had the vision of the motorboat going up the river and the river collapsing behind. Saw it right here. Amen. And God says, collapse is coming, but those that will stay moving with me will stay ahead of the collapse. The glory is on the way. I'm believing for the move of God. But what we've been finding out is sometimes when people turn away from God, they activate the curse. Amen. And destruction comes. But if we will keep our faith intact. We will live above the destruction. Amen. Just like Israel in the famine of Joseph's time, Amon lived in Goshen and had plenty of supply once they turned to God, right? That God's going to keep His people provided for in the times of assault, but it's going to take faith. Traditional Christian mindsets and living that do not know how to utilize the Word of God as a source of blessing and promise will not access what God needs us to access in the end times. So we're going to have to learn how to live by faith. In Habakkuk chapter 2, talking about the vision of the glory, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In verse 4, it says, He whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him. The one that's full of pride, the one that thinks they know more. They know more than God does, or they know everything about the Word of God. God says that's not going to work in their lives. But then he says, but the just shall live by his faith. Paul repeats that statement, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews. The New Testament repeats that same phrase three times. The just shall live by faith. God expects for his people to know how to use their faith to believe for the blessings out of the Word of God. Amen. And that's what will sustain us in times to come. You guys probably remember this, but it's been about 2 years ago. Again, I was praying and I had a word from God. And the Lord said, either people will learn how to believe me for financial increase now, financial provision now, whatever kind of provision. They'll learn how to use their faith to receive from me now, or they'll have to in tribulation. And I always thought, well, he's talking about the great tribulation that, you know, some of the saints who don't know how to believe God are going to learn it. They're going to go through the tribulation. But I'm not sure he wasn't talking about the shaking that's coming here before the tribulation. There's coming 7 years of tribulation. And I believe the bride of Christ is going to be raptured off the planet prior to that, amen. The revivalist church, if not all the church. We don't know how much of it. But I know there's going to be a shaking takes place before that because it says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Amen. And I believe in the shaking, we're going to see people turn to God like never before. That the shaking that was meant, you know, the devil would mean for evil, God's going to turn it around for blessing. Some people, you don't get their attention until they're shaking. I mean, every day or two, I got to shake pants and listen to me. Just kidding. I know better than that. I value my life. She says I snore so she knows when I'm sleeping. Hallelujah. But sometimes people are in this daze, like this haze, and you give them a good shaking, you know, not that we do that, but you've seen it in the movies, right? Slap them with the aqua velvet, whatever. The shaking is to wake them up. And I believe we're coming to a time of great shaking that is going to wake up the harvest. And God's going to bring His increase. Amen. And so what we've been looking at over the past few weeks is on the topic of famine. That one of the primary areas of curse manifestation on a nation has always been famine. It's repeated throughout scriptures. Amen. And we in America, if there's one thing we're known for, is the land of plenty. We do not have hungry people in this nation for the most part. I understand some people are in lack, some people need help, some people are living out of dumpsters, but as a nation, there's no shortage of food. If people don't have food, it's not because there's not food available, they have a shortage of money to get the food. We have always, for the most part, had food available. We're used to going to the Super Krogers now. Now we have a Super Kroger, right? I'm telling you, what do you want? They have an international section. I mean, you don't have to eat just American food. You can eat just about any nation. Amen. What do you want there? Got a section with fresh made with sushi. I mean, there's sushi. Just eat whatever you want to. We're just going, oh, if you've got the money, you can fill up with whatever you want to do. But what we talked about is if the trucking lines are disrupted, lines are disrupted for 3 to 4 days. Kroger's out of food. For the majority of it, amen? And guess what? You may think, who would eat sushi? You'll find out how quick that sushi disappears if there's nothing else to eat for 3 or 4 days. You'll be eating, you know, rice and raw tuna as well. Hallelujah. And sardines and potted meat and Spam and everything else if you have to. Y'all have seen some of the faces I just saw. Something about hunger drives a person to do stuff they wouldn't normally do. Amen. Oh, I can't imagine anybody eating out of a dumpster. You've probably never been that hungry. Amen. But I tell you, hunger does something to you. If you've ever been on an extended fast and hunger hits you, it's amazing what you put down that throat. Amen. And so I believe that we as a nation may be headed toward time of famine. Let me back up a few minutes and say this again. I am not prophesying this. Amen. I'm according to Scripture projecting it. If we recognize what Paul said about being aware of the past, that it's a representation of the future. Throughout Scripture, we have seen famine hit Israel time and time again when they turned against God. And if that's our representation, why would we be immune to it? Amen. It only takes one, you know, 2 or 3 year drought, and your breadbasket is dried up. Amen. It only takes one nuclear attack in the Middle East. You have no gas to ship food, maybe even to sow the seed that you need for the crops. Amen. So there's a whole, in fact, we may talk about them some in this series, a whole series of things that could happen to disrupt food supply. And again, I'm just projecting that this to make us aware things aren't going to be the same. And if you feel the need, maybe you want to build up a little bit of a food supply. I'm not talking about years, unless you feel the Lord told you to. But if Kroger's is closed for a week, have you something you can eat? Because so many people only keep in their house enough food to last 1 to 2 days. Amen. My wife's got enough chocolate in there somewhere for us to live on for a month. Amen. Sock drawer, everything else. I told you about that gift I gave her a while back, didn't I? Where I hid the chocolate in the house. Did I tell you that one? I think it was Valentine's, and I got her some chocolate, and it turned out it was bad. Or she didn't like it, something like that. And so I said, well, I'll get her. And so I went to Kroger's, and they had an after Valentine's Day sale on the chocolate. So I bought all these boxes of chocolate. And I went home, and when she wasn't looking, I hid one in her makeup drawer. Because I knew every night when she goes to bed, that makeup drawer gets opened. So I stuck one there. I knew she'd find it first. Then I stuck another one under her sheets. It was a night of all-night prayer. I was here. And then I went and I stuck another one in her sock drawer. And I'd already went through my mind what was going to happen. She was going to find the one in the makeup drawer and think, oh, isn't that nice? Oh, that was so sweet. And think there was one box. Then I knew she'd get into the bed and she'd find the other box and know there's chocolate in the house, maybe everywhere. And I knew she'd be up for the next hour and a half tearing the house apart looking for chocolate. That if I had to be up all night in prayer, she could be up all night hunting chocolate. And sure enough, I got a text about 2 in the morning or something like that about thanks for the chocolate, where she'd found in the sock drawer, she ripped the house apart looking for chocolate. Amen. Found dust bunnies all over the place. I'm sure she took care of it at the same time. Hallelujah. Under the bed, you know, under the cabinets. I don't know how come I said that, but it was just, praise God. Chocolate! She never did understand Cookie Monster, but if there was a chocolate monster, she'd be all over that thing. The point being is, we don't know how reliable our food supply will be in the future. Now, here's the neat thing. Whether you have food saved up or not, God is well able to supply those who will believe Him for it. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years with supernatural food supply. Manna fell from heaven 6 days a week. quail flown in hundreds of thousands of numbers. I mean, possibly millions to feed the entire nation in quail. I like quail. Amen? I'm sure manna tasted pretty good, but I don't want it for 40 years every day. Amen. And so God supplied Israel for 40 years with food supply. But it's interesting. When Israel crossed the Jordan to go conquer Jericho. Remember that story, the story of Jericho? When they crossed the Jordan, it says the manna ceased. They had no more supernatural food supply. And they had to shift their mentality from a God supplying supernatural in the wilderness, just getting by mentality, to a conquering mentality. Did you follow that? They either defeated Jericho or they died of starvation. They couldn't get back over the Jordan, couldn't go back to the wilderness because it was at flood stage. God had to part the Jordan for them to cross over. And they had the Jordan behind and Jericho in front. Either they won that battle, how many know that was supernatural, or they starved. They had to learn to trust God for victory by faith, for possessing by faith. And I believe God's going to move us to a place of believing Him for supernatural food supply. Because I don't know that we'll be able to store up enough. Amen. For whatever supply. For supernatural protection, whatever it might be. To a place of believing God to possess. God doesn't want His church just getting by. He wants us rising up, ruling and reigning. Amen. He wants to bring about an inversion of blessing and power to His church. And so, again, we're talking about the possibilities of famine being in the land. And last week we talked in depth about Joseph. Remember Joseph? Went from the pit to the palace in one day. Amen. All through interpreting a dream about famine. Brought his entire family, which became the nation of Israel. Well, let's turn to 2 Samuel. And let's continue in this vein here this morning. Second Samuel chapter 21, verse number 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Let me give you some of the background of this story. When Joshua came into the promised land, they had conquered Jericho, they had conquered Ai. One of the next cities they were to conquer was Gibeon. But the Gibeons developed a plan where they dressed up in clothes like they were from far away, old clothes. They took old moldy bread. And they came to Israel and said, "We're from a faraway land. And we've heard about you. We'd like to make a covenant with you." And so Joshua, without inquiring of the Lord, trying to be the nice guy, made a covenant with these Gibeonites in disguise. Amen. And when it came time to conquer Gibeah, they had found out the lie, but because they made a covenant, they could not attack Gibeah. Instead, they made the Gibeonites servants to Israel. They could not conquer them, or they couldn't destroy them. Amen. And so there was a covenant with Gibeah that went clear back to the days of Joshua. Now we're hundreds of years later with David. Amen. And so Saul attacked Gibeah. Later in David's reign, there's a famine. And David's asking God, "What's the source of the famine? Why am I in a famine? I'm under your blessing. We as a nation should not have a food shortage." And God says, "It's because of Saul attacking Gibeah and breaking covenant." And a famine came. Do you know we're on the verge as a nation of breaking covenants with Israel? We as a nation don't even understand covenant with other nations. We are a nation of covenant breakers. And we're going to escape any ramifications of the curse? See, I believe this nation has been under God's blessing for some time, primarily because of the existence of the church. But I'm not sure as a nation we haven't reached a tipping point as a nation that the church can keep us from the curse any longer. In Elijah's day, there was a drought for 3.5 years. God told Elijah, command the heavens that it does not rain for 3.5 years. And that doesn't rain anymore. Didn't rain for 3.5 years. At God's direction to be prophesied. How many know when it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, there's going to be famine? There's going to be lack. Especially when your nation doesn't have the food preservation techniques we have. I don't know about you, but I don't want to eat 3.5-year-old bread. And there were no deep freezes to put it in. Amen. Stuff had to last. So you're eating bread 3.5 years old. It's going to be moldy. The grain's going to be buggy. It's not the best, you know, feeding conditions. And in the midst of this drought, this is where Elijah's at Mount Carmel. He calls down fire from heaven, slays 400 or 850 false prophets. Remember this story? And after he slays these prophets, Jezebel says she wants to kill Elijah. Elijah goes into his, you know, spiritual funk, and he complains to God about him being the only one that's serving God. And God says, no, you don't understand. I've got 7,000 in Israel who have not yet bowed their knee to Baal. Remember this? 7,000. The point I want to make is, in the midst of this 3.5 years ordained by God of no rain, of a time of certain famine, God said, I've still got 7,000 that are serving me. But the nation had reached a tipping point that not enough were serving Him. Not enough were serving God. Not enough were honoring God to keep the nation from falling into that condition. I'm not sure there's enough Christians in this nation to keep us from hitting a tipping point as far as manifestation of the curse, even falling into famine. I am not trying to scare anybody this morning. I'm trying to alert us to what the Word declares us to be mindful of. Paul says, don't be ignorant of this one thing. Don't be caught unawares. Don't be found asleep, he repeatedly says. Amen? I don't want you leaving here today afraid. I want you recognizing that the seasons have changed and it's time to be about the Lord's business, about building our faith, using our faith, developing our faith, because God's going to provide for those that are trusting Him. I was about to say God's going to provide for those that are His, but that's not what the Word says. He's going to provide for those that are in faith. Amen. Because I believe the whole church is His. But my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge is the foundation for faith. Knowledge is the foundation of understanding a spiritual principle that lets you receive from the kingdom of heaven. So God didn't provide for those that are just saved. He provides for those that have developed their understanding to receive of His blessing. Did you follow me on that one? Just because you've got Christian, you know, affixed to your name, doesn't mean God's going to supply for you. It means He has supplied and you have to receive it by believing Him for it. Works in the same way with receiving divine healing. There are a whole lot of Christians die of painful, debilitating sicknesses. But they which be of faith can access healing power to live above that. The same way, faith works for healing. It works for love, joy, peace. It also works for divine supply. Amen. I understand we are called to learn how to access God's blessing, to learn the spiritual principles to receive from His kingdom. Amen. That He can bring supernatural increase of food supply into our lives. And He can do it. Remember the woman that Elijah was sent to after Mount Carmel? Time of famine. There's no food in the land. Elijah's told by God. He said, there's a woman that I've sent to supply for you. In fact, it was before that. I've sent to supply for you. And she is going to meet all your needs during this time of famine. He'd been by the brook Kidron. Birds had supplied his food and drink. You know, the water's there at the brook. Birds flew in his food. After the brook dries up, he says, I've got a widow supply for you. He goes to that widow's house. And he says, bring me something to eat. And she says, well, I've only got a little bit of meal left. And a little bit of oil. I'm going to mix together, make a little couple little cakes for my son and I, and then we're going to die. He says, bring me some first. Now, God had already spoke to her that she was to supply for this man of God. She's needing a miracle. Everything's on the line. So she made the faith decision to trust God in this famine and give what she had to the man of God, which, you know, is a whole other sermon on that one. And when she did, from that point on, that container of meal and vat of oil never dried up. God supernaturally, through having a kingdom connection through the prophet, she had made an investment in the man of God, and through that connection, her supply never waned. I tell you what, I bet, you know, before that she was taking little, you know, tablespoons of meal, making a little bitty. I bet the cakes weren't that big. Hostess donuts are bigger than that. The mini donuts, these little bitty cakes trying to stretch her supply. I bet when she found out she had no lack, she was making these big, oh, I'm talking about seven-tier cakes that were chowing down. Praise God, no shortage anymore. God's going to supply for His people that will invest in His system, that will connect to His kingdom, that will believe Him. He's going to supply for them, and it's going to be in supernatural fashion. If in the famine of Elijah's day, God supplied through multiplying bread, you know, bread, do you think He's not going to have to do it in this time that we're entering into? Watch Him. Watch Him meet your needs supernaturally. Because you believe God to make that kingdom connection. You believe God to build your faith in His provision. 2 Samuel chapter 24. I tell you what, I get into this and I wish I had 5 hours to preach it at one time. Praise you, Jesus. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now what happened is David decides he wants to take a census of Israel. Amen. It'd be like always keeping up with the head count in your church. We don't track attendance in church. We're believing God for spiritual increase, numerical increase, increase in every area. But too many times when you start counting, it's really an aspect of pride or dependency upon your own ability. So God told Israel, never take a census. Amen. Basically, trust me versus trust your own numbers. And David, toward the end of his life, decided to rebel against that. Many believe it was out of pride, wanting to see how well the nation had prospered under his rule. And he takes a census and it says, God's anger rose up against David and against Israel. Verse number 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I've done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I've done very foolishly. David's repenting, but he'd already activated the curse through disobeying God. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto them. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? 7 years of famine. We can't even comprehend that in America. This was a normal length of time, 7 years of curse would come on the land. Amen. We even have 7 years of tribulation ahead, not us, but the world does. Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou 3 months wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days of pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Gad comes to him and says, the Lord says you can have your choice. Here's the curse that's going to come on Israel. 7 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of plague. Of course, David chose the plague. Really not a good choice, is there? But notice here, for national pride, pride in the leadership of the nation, turning their back on God and calling it a holiday tree instead of a Christmas tree, not wanting to have the National Day of Prayer anymore, amen, removing any aspects of Christmas out of the nation or God out of the nation. God says for national pride, famine is one of the potential results. Or plague, or fleeing from your enemies. And that was to a king who was repentant. Who's to say all three won't come to a nation that thumbs their nose at God? Did you know one of the greatest areas of concern in this nation regarding major attack is to have a biohazard bomb or attack launched at us, particularly smallpox, that they believe if smallpox was launched against this nation, millions could die. Millions. I'm vaccinated. You young people, you're on your own. You better learn to believe God. Smallpox is virtually wiped out in the world. Amen. But there are some people that still have their hands on some of it. They believe that they released it because we quit vaccinating years ago. We'll create a major health threat against this nation. Pestilence. Again, there's a whole set of mechanics that could cause us to be thrown into a famine, not even counting a drought. And of course, we reach a militaristic tipping point, and we could see Red Dawn. We could see America attacked. Well, not us. Without the protective hand of God, you know not what could come upon a nation. And this nation has said we can do it on our own. Second Kings chapter 6, are you still with me? Second Kings chapter 6. Verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Now understand, Samaria was the capital and even the land that Israel dwelled in. After Solomon's reign, the nation of Israel split in two. Two tribes became the nation of Judah, which was headquartered in Jerusalem. Amen. 10 of the tribes took up residence in the land of Samaria, north of Judah, and their headquarters was the city of Samaria. So here we've got 10 tribes representing the nation of Israel that are holed up in Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. A great famine in Samaria. Understand, when you besiege a city, you surround it and no food can get in. And there was a famine. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, we mentioned this last week, but they're selling horse's head and bird poop. I can't believe you said poop in church. selling doves' leavings for silver. Food in famine becomes money. You can't eat silver. It says, "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help me, O Lord, my king," or "O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" In other words, are you joking? How am I going to help you? There's no food. There's nothing in the barn. There's nothing in the wine press. He says, "If God doesn't help you, what can I do?" I want to tell you, I believe one of the results that famine could bring about is leaders turning and saying, "It's got to be God." Now, this is the leader of Israel. Israel was the most rebellious of the nations against God. Israel was represented the 10 tribes that totally turned against God for the most part. It was the one that had the majority of the evil kings. Amen. Ahab and Jezebel were king and queen of Israel prior to this. Wicked nation. Yet in this wicked nation, even the king now says, God's got to do it. Do you see the impact? Verse 28. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." I tell you what, if you can eat a kid a day, that's a skinny kid. "So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her, On the next day, give thy son, that we may eat him. And she had hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and passed by on the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." Now here we see, famine has got to the point they're eating their children. That is totally incomprehensible to us. Amen? That people would be so hungry they'd be driven to the point of eating their children. Famine drives people to do what normally would be unthinkable to them. And what if in the midst of a major famine, there rose up a remnant church that is displaying God's supernatural supply, preaching under the anointing the cross, preaching under the anointing the blessing of God? Do you not think people who normally would never turn to God, if you've got family that can drive people to eat their children, don't you think in the midst of a famine like this, they would turn to say, maybe we should give God a chance? Here the king puts on sackcloth and ashes representing repentance, turning to God. I believe, should famine hit, it's going to bring about the greatest national repentance we've ever seen. We try to do it through the polls. We try to do it with picket signs. We try to do it with three-color tracks, witnesses on every corner. We try to do it with Christian stations, Christian networks, and we just keep getting pushed further and further, you know, into a corner. But I tell you what, when the nation can no longer provide, the nation can no longer supply, the nation can no longer protect or deliver, they'll be looking for the true deliverer. Now again, I'm not believing God for famine. I'm not desiring famine. Me personally, I like being able to go to Kroger's, and I'll eat the sushi. Even when, you know, there's other food to eat, I like it. And I like sardines, and I like, you know, Spam. And the whole works. Real manly food. If it was on the shelves, I'd probably like it. But I don't know, as a nation, if we can dodge famine as much as we turn from away from the God of supply, the God of blessing. And repeatedly, as we're seeing here, we see famine being the result of a nation turning from God. And Israel was a wicked nation, turned away from God. And now they're in the midst of a famine. Are you still with me? Look at chapter 7. Then Elisha said, now what's happened is the king has repented. The king's called for Elisha the prophet. Amen. He's wanting to know what he can do. How can they get God involved in this? There's been a repentance from the top. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. Now, they were going a while ago for selling a horse's head for 80 pieces of silver. Now they're going to sell it for what's virtually a few pennies for flour. It says, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. In other words, right here, tomorrow, food's going to be dirt cheap. Now, don't you know, this guy sounds off his rocker. There's no food anywhere. They're eating the droppings. They're boiling babies, and the prophet stands up and says, tomorrow food's going to be cheap. That's going to take a move of God. How many of they got a move of God? How many know we're heading, because everything in the old was a representation of what can take place in the new. How many know we're going to see if things progress like they did then, if they progress here now like they did then, we will see these type of turnarounds. God wants to use us for supernatural display of His blessing. He wants to use us not just in a miracle of healing. Do you follow me? I mean, it's great to be delivered from pain. It's great to be delivered from infirmity. And so as a church, we normally think in terms of that miracle. But we see in Scripture as well, often, the miracle of food supply, increase, or provision. 40 years of manna. The bread multiplied and the oil to supply through the famine with Elijah. Remember the story of the woman who was in debt and they were about to come and take her sons as servants? And God said, go gather vessels, not a few. Pour the oil into the vessels, and the oil increased, and they filled all the vessels. And he said, sell the oil. That was a miracle of food supply increase. And it was probably during a time of a great oil shortage. Amen. Where the price was at their highest. I believe we're going to see great miracles of food provision. Does anybody remember Jesus' first miracle in Cana of Galilee? What did he do? He turned water into something to drink. And let me give you my opinion right away. I do not believe it was alcoholic. Amen. Jesus was not throwing a drunken party. Hallelujah. And it was quiet in the church. I don't have time to go in that direction either. Jesus, in his first miracle, produced food supernaturally. Praise God. A God of miracle supply. Verse number 2. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows of heaven in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. One of the king's counselors, Mr. Skeptic, says, the only way that could happen is if God made windows in heaven. And he was saying, and that's not going to happen. He scoffed at the prophetic word of God. When I'm telling you this morning about God increasing food supply, about God bringing in a harvest through famine, whether there's famine at all, there people will scoff at this. That's ridiculous. Amen. Then if it happens, you probably won't partake of it. You have to receive what God's saying to access it. And again, I'm not prophesying famine. I'm just saying don't scoff the word of God. Amen. Verse 3. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said to one another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then famine is in the city, and we will die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall under the host of the Syrians, if they will save us alive. We shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. In other words, we're going to die anyway. Let's go to the enemy. At least we know they have food. Now that's something when famine will drive you to your enemy for supply. Follow me on this. Famine can drive you to your enemy to fall down before your enemy so they will supply you something to eat. And much of the nation considers the church, especially the tongue-talking, hands-laying-on, revivalist church, their enemy. Amen. Something about hunger will drive you to make concessions you wouldn't have made before. Amen. It says, and they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they came to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Now what happens is the Syrian army heard it sound like a thunderous military force coming their direction. They left everything they had and they fled. Amen. Leaving the spoil behind. Now many believe, and I don't doubt it, it could be, that what they heard was God amplifying the footsteps of four lepers coming their direction. That finally four people said, we're going to make a change. We're going to move toward them. Versus they hold up here. And God amplified their coming to drive away the entire force of the enemy. I don't know if that happened or not. Amen. All I know is when they got there, the enemy was gone. Again, we cannot limit God in His methods of deliverance. In one case, God had an angel in one night kill 185,000 Assyrians. 185,000 by one angel. That was one form of deliverance. Here He just amplifies the sound of their footsteps. Amen. In Gideon's time, they turned one against another. They didn't know who the enemy was, killed each other. God can bring deliverance through so many means. Amen. But understand, when a nation turns against God, there will be needs for deliverance. This nation cannot stay in the comfort level it's been without ceasing having turned away from a God that supplied the comfort to the nation. Are you hearing this? John Hagee always put it this way. If God doesn't bring judgment to America, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I don't believe God has to apologize to anybody. Amen? But understand what this nation has been doing rivals or even exceeds what Sodom and Gomorrah did. What Sodom and Gomorrah did not have as a righteous church acting as a foundation of that church. I mean of that city. Amen? Those cities. Like He has in America. All He had was righteous Lot and his family. Before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, amen, He sent, was it Abraham, to go get Lot out of that city. Well, He sent the angels. Sent the angels to go get him. They brought Lot out of the city, amen, so that destruction could come. God protected His people in the time of the destruction. He'll protect us. But it's going to take faith to see that protection manifested. Verse 7. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. And I'm not stupid. First come, first serve is what they're crying. They're telling you, first come, first serve. Come on, high five. Hiding everything they can. They entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. And they said to one to another, we do not well this day. It is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. They're saying, hey, it's not right what we're doing. We don't want to activate the curse in our life. If we don't tell somebody, we could be, in disobedience to the precepts of God, and we don't want something to happen to us. Therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we come to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied to the tents as they were. Now, to cut through some of this for the sake of time, the king doesn't believe him. He believes the Syrians have just retreated for a distance, waiting for Israel to come out. Amen. And then they'll attack them. So instead, they sent a small group of men to go check it out and found out the story was true. And what happened was, that next day, wheat and barley were sold for shekels, like Elisha had prophesied. And the man that mocked was trampled in the gate of the city by the people rushing to get the food. We see three things happening here, at least, that I want to make note of. One, in the time of the famine, God rose up a man who would prophesy deliverance. Two, we had a group that when they found out there was deliverance, went after the deliverance and received it. And three, those that mocked, those that were skeptics, those that tried to combat the word of the prophet, were trampled in the situation. Let's find out what God's doing and go with it. Amen. In fact, let's be the forerunners in it. Let's be the ones that are learning how to use our faith to receive right now. I don't want to have to learn to swim when, how can I say this, my boat capsizes in the ocean. You follow me? Not the right time to learn to swim. The time to learn to swim is before you need to know how to swim. Amen. I don't want to have to learn to use my faith when the nation capsizes. Let's learn to use it now before we need to use it. So when an overturning takes place, we're able to receive from God. Amen. We've experienced His faithfulness to His Word, and we know He's going to supply. Amen. What an awesome God we serve. Praise you, Jesus. Are you getting out of this series? Really, I'm hoping I'm not scaring anybody. But I am hoping I wake people up. Now, there's a whole lot of the church, even the revivalist charismatic church, if you bring a word like this forth, it's not a popular word. I posted something on Facebook a while back that said that I just read the Harbinger, and that without a move of God, this nation is toast. I believe that. I believe we need a move of God. And I had people correcting me after that about how God's going to see us through. God's going to deliver us. This nation's not going to fall. This nation's not going to collapse. And they basically said what I said. They said, God's going to do this. And I said, if God doesn't come through, we're going to see these things happen. Amen. But I don't know how much shaking is going to take place between now and the nation putting on sackcloth and ashes and turning to God. Because unless we undo the tipping points, we'll never get back to the place of positive blessing overflow in this nation. as long as immorality is governing this nation, and the people are given immorality, we cannot reverse the curse. Curse reverses only by possible by putting the nation back into positive spiritual focus, positive moral, guidelines, undoing some of the laws that we put in place now. And without a shaking, we probably won't see the nation flip over to this positive side. Amen. The curse was never designed by God. As much as a punishment from God as it was a pressure point from God to turn people back to Him. Where the man was in the church at Corinth. Told you I needed 5 hours. Where the man was in the church at Corinth and he was in illicit activity with his mother-in-law, stepmother. And Paul said, kick him out of the church, excommunicating that the flesh might be destroyed so the soul could be saved. That's the heart of God, is kick him into the curse so he'll have a turnaround, come back to God and be saved. So if curse hits it, if we'll respond right, it'll be for our blessing and the blessing of this nation. When God kicked Adam out of the garden and said, you've eaten of the fruit, now you'll die. Him kicking Adam out of the garden was not as much of a punishment toward Adam, but really a blessing. Because had Adam stayed in the garden and eaten of the tree of life, he would have lived forever in a sin state. So by kicking him out of the garden and blocking that way, Adam had to then die, which provided for him new life later through Jesus Christ. I believe Adam got born again, after the resurrection, just like the rest of the people in captivity did. Sometimes the curse is necessary to shake people to get their attention. Well, stand to your feet with me. Let's worship God here for a minute and see how He wants to.